Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. on this Thursday, May the 4th. Our series, Christ in the Old Testament, continues. We've been walking through the Old Testament prophet Hosea, and we come to the 10th and the 11th chapters with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
The backdrop of all of this, as we've discussed so previously, is the idolatry of God's people that's put in kind of marital, in terms of marital sexual fidelity terms, that idolatry is viewed as prostitution in this book. So you'll need to explain some of that. But just for some context, how bad does the idolatry of God's people become?
It is so bad that they don't realize that it's idolatry. I mean, this is the foundational, fundamental problem here, is that they think that what they're doing is right in God's sight. They think that what they're doing is in line with God's will. They think that God wants sacrifice, so they have sacrifice. They look and they see that they have plenty. There's abundance of food. There's an abundance of wealth. And everything seems to go great, and it seems like they keep praying and the blessings from God keep coming down. But what they're doing is they're using the rituals of their contemporaries, the Canaanites. They're not using the instituted worship of God, the Levitical sacrifices, the Levitical priest. They don't have God's word of promise and institution. These are man-made methods of trying to achieve holiness and gain access to God. And so they're doing this, and they think that they're doing a great job. They think everything is going wonderful. And that's why you'll have, like in chapter 9, when it opens up, just these really harsh words say, "Rejoice not, O Israel. Exult not like the peoples." Why? Because you have played the whore. Forsaking your God, you have loved a prostitute's wage on the fleshing floors. The threshing floor and wine vat shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail them. That they think they're doing everything right, but what God's going to do is he's going to cause a famine. He is going to stop giving them the rain, the water from the sky, which of course means they will not have the crop in the ground, they will not have the wheat, they will not have bread, they will not have wine, they will not have drink. And they'll see that all of their false worship has got them in deep trouble with God. They have gone further and further away from the true God.
So talk about the particulars of this idolatry. You have examples that are there for us to see of how bad it gets, beginning with Jeroboam, the golden calf.
Well, now with Jeroboam, remember that this is when you had Solomon, is David's son, and when Solomon dies and his son Rehoboam takes the throne, it seems like everybody's going to listen to this son of David, Rehoboam, but we find out really quickly that this is not a very godly man, that he brags about, if you thought things were bad under my father, things are going to get worse. And that's where Jeroboam comes on the scene. And Jeroboam's the one who leads the majority of the tribes to leave this united kingdom, and it becomes a divided kingdom. And of course, Yahweh's the one that gives him the majority of the tribes. But that's Jeroboam the first, and he's the one who institutes his new forms of worship. He's the one who puts together the golden calf. But even the golden calf itself, look at the imagery that Jeroboam is using. He's using the same imagery of Aaron the high priest. You see, Jeroboam, he kicks out all the Levitical priests and says, "Get out of my kingdom," because he doesn't want any allegiance to the true temple in Jerusalem. So Jeroboam institutes his own priesthood. But what he does is he models after Aaron, the high priest. Remember, Aaron makes the golden calf when Moses is up on Mount Sinai. So what Jeroboam is claiming is saying, look, we're the true Israel. we're the ones that God has blessed. Because again, God is the one who gave the majority of tribes to Jeroboam. And so what Jeroboam does is he tries to restart, reenact what Aaron himself did. Now remember that when Aaron makes the golden calf, Aaron wasn't so silly and stupid, theologically inept, that he actually thought that golden calf was Yahweh. Instead, what Aaron was doing was just using the style of worship in the contemporaries of making a visible image to locate the presence of the invisible God, that you would gather at that spot for Yahweh to be present to bless you. So Aaron makes the golden calf, and he says, "Behold, this is your God who brought you out of Egypt." And above that golden calf is where Yahweh himself would be, according to this understanding of this worship. Well, Jeroboam tries to duplicate this, and he makes two giant golden calves, one at the temple in Bethel and one at Dan. So he's got a greater area through which God is present through the whole northern kingdom for his people, instead of going down to Jerusalem where you have the cherubim. Now, that's in the days of Jeroboam the First. When the prophet Hosea is preaching, he's preaching against Jeroboam the Second. So this is years later. But what Hosea is saying is that you guys started on the wrong foot, and you're continuing in that foot. Now, you're claiming the name Ephraim, and so you're going to hear the prophet Hosea using this term Ephraim. Now, even Ephraim itself, that goes all the way back to Joseph. Remember when Joseph was in slavery in Egypt, Joseph had two sons. And his firstborn son he named Manasseh, and his secondborn son he named Ephraim. And he says the reason why he called him Ephraim is because God made him fruitful in the land of his affliction. So here the northern kingdom is claiming this title, that we are Ephraim, that God is making us fruitful. And so they're going to use that term of Ephraim. And so the prophet Hosea is constantly going back to this term Ephraim and saying, you guys claim to be Ephraim, but you're nothing like the true or the real Ephraim. And he's always bringing back the issues of historical falsehood that the Israelites fell in and saying it's happening again in our day. And one of the big ones that he'll use is this days of Gibeah, that goes all the way back to Judges chapter 19. In which we're told right at the beginning of that chapter that there was no king in Israel. Now, this is going to be an important theme in Hosea chapter 10 and 11, that there's no king in Israel, because Jeroboam, of course, is not an heir to the Davidic throne. Jeroboam the Second, Jeroboam the First, or any other of the military coups that took over this throne by force and the sword and might. So that in Israel, they do not have a true Davidic king. They do not have a king appointed and promised by God that the Messiah would come from. So this whole theme in Judges 19 in the days of Gibeah, that's when there was no king in Israel, and everybody did what was right in his own sight. And you have the whole account in those days, especially in Judges 19, where that Levite was sojourning in the hill country of Ephraim. And what he did is he took a concubine to be his wife, but she became unfaithful. And so you have in Judges 19 the account of where the Levite goes back to find her, his unfaithful wife. And he's going after her to bring her back to be with him. He finds her, he stays with his father-in-law for a while, for days after day, but then he finally ends up in the city of Gibeah. And this is the place where it's like part two of Sodom and Gomorrah happens all over again. That here this Levite with his concubine has been rescued. They're caught in this city. They're taken into a house by a man who is from the hill country of Ephraim, takes them in, and the men of the city are banging on the door because they want to have sexual relations with this Levite who's sojourning in the land, which, of course, is sexual sin. And then this is where, just like in Sodom and Gomorrah, you have this whole occurrence where the daughters of the man of the house are handed out to the men of the city, and even the concubine herself is handed out. And the men rape her, and they murder her, and the next morning, that's where the Levite finds her dead, and he cuts her into 12 pieces, and then he sends her to the 12 tribes of Israel and says, see what has happened, and then you have war against Benjamin. So this whole sinfulness, that's just being made manifest and rampant in the days of Judges, when there is no king in Israel. Everybody does what is right in his own sight. And Hosea is saying, this is all happening once again.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Our series is Christ in the Old Testament. We're in chapters 10 and 11. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of the weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. We'll be right back.
Christ Academy has been the most formative experience as I study to be a pastor. Hi, I'm Ian Kinney. I attended Christ Academy as a student, and now I work there as a proctor. You'll learn theology from seminary professors, have fellowship with other young men, hear God's word, and receive the sacrament in beautiful Kramer Chapel. Christ Academy, June 18th through July the 1st at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you're a high school man, visit ctsfw.edu/Christ Academy. ctsfw.edu/Christ Academy.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.
Christ Lutheran is a welcoming congregation in Rochester, Minnesota, providing traditional liturgy and hymns, word and sacraments. Call 507-289-0271. That's 507-289-0271. Or visit ChristRochester.org. Christ Lutheran Church, receiving and sharing Christ's mercy.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the clcc.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. TheCLCC.org.
I bet you didn't know that the teaching of Latin in schools is making a comeback. Latin? Really? Isn't that a dead language? Well, take a look at what studies say about how well Latin students do on a test like the SAT. Memoria Press's Latin program will revolutionize your students' vocabulary, knowledge, and their understanding of grammar. And there is no better subject for teaching critical thinking skills. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Our series is Christ in the Old Testament. We're in Hosea chapters 10 and 11. Although I should say, you go back to chapter 9, Pastor Ketchelmeyer, and you wanted to say something about Egypt and Baal Peor. What is that word?
Well, in Egypt, Ephraim is going to go back to Egypt. This is what he says in chapter 9. You will return to Egypt, because what they're doing is they're looking for a political alliance with Egypt. They're going to be handed over to the Assyrians. And so this is what the Lord tells them. You want Egypt, you're going to get Egypt. You want the Assyrians, you're going to get the Assyrians. Now, going back into Egypt takes us back to God delivering them from idolatry, that slavery in the darkness under Pharaoh, that God opens up their eyes to see the truth. And he institutes, of course, his worship with the Levitical sacrifices and the Levitical priest at Mount Sinai. And then they follow with the tabernacle. But it's the Baal of Peor. This is where everything went wrong to begin with, is that they come out of Egypt, and as soon as they come out of Egypt, right away they are tempted to follow this false worship. So you'll see this in chapter 9, verse 10. But they came to the Baal of Peor and consecrated themselves to the thing of shame and became detestable like the thing they loved. And so that whole idolatry there at that first place is directly related to the spiritual infidelity, but also to this physical adultery, because what they do in these temple cults, these fertility cults, is they have sexual relations with the priests there at these temples, the priestesses. And so you're going back to this whordom, you've sold yourself to prostitution.
They point out there in Hosea chapter 10, verse 3, that, or at least the Lord says they're going to point out that they have no king, for we do not fear the Lord, and a king, what could he do for us? What's the point there?
Well, again, this is taking us back to these words from Judges 19, that there is no king in Israel. And again, when there's no king, they do whatever's right in their own sight. They have rejected their king. God is their king, and they have no king from God. They set up their own king. So God will talk about how you have your own kings, but they're not appointed from me. You keep appointing your own kings. You keep doing whatever you want. You don't look to me as your king. And so here you get this refrain where they kind of, in a boasting way, these words are put into their mouth. We have no king. Well, these are the same words that we will see in the Passion of the Christ. When the king of Israel comes to Jerusalem, your king, the son of David, who comes to Jerusalem and they reject him. And, of course, Pontius Pilate in John chapter 19 says, well, what should I do with your king? Behold your king. And what do they say? They say, away with him, and crucify him, because we have no king but Caesar. And this is the same reoccurring theme, that they reject Yahweh as their king. So when Yahweh comes in the flesh to be the king of Israel, they don't want him. They crucify him. Jesus of Nazareth, king of the Jews, they don't want him because they'd rather have a Gentile king. They'd rather have a king in the earthly kingdoms that are in league with the devil, full of darkness and deception, no truth, no light, no forgiveness of sins. And so what happens here in northern Israel, you see the same thing happen in the Passion of the Christ in Jerusalem, that the people of God do not receive their king. They reject him, yet once again they crucify him, and they try to cut him off from the land of the living.
What does it mean there in verse 8 of chapter 10 that thorns and thistles grow up on their altars?
Now, so this whole language, of course, is about marriage. It's about infidelity. It's the whole language of agriculture, the language of sowing, the language of seeds. And all of this takes us back to the Garden of Eden. Again, it was not good that Adam was alone, that he did not have a wife, because without a wife, there is no life. There's no procreation. And God brings Eve to Adam, and then you rejoice for a while, but then they fall into sin, and there's death. And then the land is cursed. The ground itself is cursed, because Adam listened to the voice of his wife instead of the voice of God. And so he has eaten from the tree of which God commanded him not to eat, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and therefore the ground will be cursed, and in pain you shall eat of it all of the days of your lives. And what will happen? Thorns and thistles shall spring up from forth from it, and you shall eat the plants of the field. So these thorns and these thistles are tied to the curse, tied to the bringing in of sin and death, and of course the beginning of not listening to God's voice and introducing false worship. And so here's what happens in chapter 10 of Hosea, bringing back that whole imagery to the people at verse 8, saying that the high places of Avin. Now remember, they brag that it's Beth El, it's the house of God, but it's Beth Avin. It's the house of abomination. It's the house of nothingness. It's the house of your own destruction. And so the high places of Avin, the sin of Israel shall be destroyed, and thorns and thistles shall grow up on their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and the hills, fall on us, and from the days of Gibeah you have sinned, O Israel. There they have continued, and shall not war against the unjust overtake them in Gibeah? So you have all of these themes being woven back together of this constant rebellion of humanity against the Creator, God's own people rejecting him as king, God's own people not listening to his voice and rejoicing in it. So you've got this, the curse. You think that what you're doing is being blessed. You think that this is giving you the rain from the sky and the crops and the ground and the bread and the wheat and the wine and the grapes. Well, not really. They're all from me, and it's only by my mercy that I'm giving to you. But now I'm going to show you the curse, and the thorns and the thistles will rise up on these altars that you're serving, because he's going to eradicate all of this false worship. That same kind of language is used in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 6, warning us about those who've heard the word of God, those who had been enlightened by the Holy Spirit, who had tasted and saw that the Lord was good but had turned away. And so in Hebrews chapter 6, you use that same imagery, because we've got the example throughout Scripture that the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sakes it was cultivated, receive a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. And so you'll have that same imagery used in Hebrews chapter 6 as we have here in the prophetic message of Hosea 10, that these people think that they're doing what is right. They think they're blessed because they have these prosperity preachers, but God is saying, no, open your eyes and see, you're cursed, and I will show you the thorns and the thistles. And then you use this language here of the mountains, so that you'll say to the mountains, cover us up, and to the hills, fall on us. Now, in the prophetic message, the image of the mountains and the hills are the kingdoms of the earth. Now, they're looking to Egypt. They're looking to Assyria, that Assyria is going to come in and overtake them. And it's this language of destruction. It's this language of it's the end. And it'll be picked up in the New Testament when Jesus talks in Luke 23 about the end of time and this whole the last day and the day of judgment. And the daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Why? Because behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Same kind of imagery that you'll have in Hosea. And then Jesus goes on to say, then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us up. That this is this prophetic message here in Hosea of destruction, of judgment, the threat of punishment for those who do not listen to God's word, who have broken the covenant, and the curse will come upon them. In the book of Revelation, that's picked up when John sees the ascended Christ on his throne in his kingdom, and you have the kingdoms of the earth trying to fight against him. And you see this in Revelation 6, that the kings of the earth and the great ones and their generals and the powerful ones, that they all hide themselves in caves in the rocks of the mountains, and they call upon the rocks and the mountains to fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their judgment has come, and who can stand? So you have that same imagery that is being used in the book of Revelation when God's kingdom comes, that God's holy mountain rises up higher than all the other earthly mountains. And that message of salvation goes out now, because now is the day of salvation. And so now is the day in which the Lord is calling you back to repent. And this is exactly what Hosea, who is salvation, is doing, trying to bring the people to faith in Christ.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're doing our series, Christ in the Old Testament, looking at Hosea chapters 10 and 11. We have verse 12 ahead of us, and then chapter 11 and verse 12, raining down of righteousness. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and he's also host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to Redeemer Theological Academy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. You'll find major discounts on previous issues, etc. books of the month during Concordia Publishing House's Spring Warehouse Sale, May 4th through the 7th. The Defense Never Rests by Craig Parton for $5. Celebrating the Saints by Will Wheaton for $14.99. Hello, My Name is Single by Adrian Dorr Heinz for $7. Hundreds of items reduced during Concordia Publishing House's Spring Warehouse Sale, May 4th through the 7th. CPH.org, CPH.org.
Padres, ¿cómo pueden ustedes preparar a sus hijos a vivir en un mundo contracristiano donde la persecución crece más y más? Lean la edición de mayo de The Lutheran Witness para aprender sobre la enseñanza de la fe, que pertenece principalmente no al pastor, sino que a los padres. Visiten a cph.org/trylutheranwitness para una oferta especial. 6 ediciones digitales o impresas para $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpretando a un mundo contemporáneo desde una perspectiva cristiana.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
There's a dangerous movement in evangelicalism known as the New Apostolic Reformation, and they literally claim that in the past few decades, God has restored apostles and prophets to the church.
Chris Roseborough talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
In my presentation, I'll be making the case against modern-day apostles and prophets. As part of the presentation, we'll be talking about who's teaching this ecclesiology, the inherent dangers of it, but also what's at the root of it, and that is a false understanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
You can meet and hear Chris Roseborough making the case against modern-day prophets and apostles Friday, June 9th and Saturday, June 10th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. I'm looking at the website for Concordia Publishing House's Spring Warehouse Sale, May the 4th through the 7th. I see there Pastor Will Wheaton's book, Celebrating the Saints, for just $15. Other Issues Etc. books of the month from the past. I see there How to Appreciate Science but Love the Bible. Also, Hello, My Name is Single, the Concordia Psalter, a book about Frederick the Wise for just $15. Good old-fashioned The Defense Never Rests by regular guest Craig Parton. Just $5 if you've never read that book. That's a great one. Also, Standing Firm, A Christian Response to Hostility and Persecution. Also for $15. You can find out all that they're offering at the Spring Warehouse Sale at Concordia Publishing House and check out the savings that you can find not only on books but on all the other things that CPH is selling. The sale runs May 4th through the 7th at cph.org. That's cph.org. Brian, one more verse in chapter 10 that I wanted you to deal with, and this is about, I think it's verse 12, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is the time to seek the Lord that he may come and rain righteousness upon you." What would you say about that?
Well, now you see the imagery that's being used here. Again, agricultural imagery, the sowing, the reaping, and the raining, the rain from the sky, the water that drops down, that waters the earth and gives the birth and the growth for the plants and the food. That they're seeking all these false ways to gain this blessing from God. But God is saying, I'm going to give you a famine, I'm going to remove it so that you will return to me and you will see that I'm the one who is the only true God. All these false idols, they can't give you the rain, they can't give you the food, they can't give you the drink. But I'm the one who does it. But he also uses that imagery of the sowing. This is the seed that's being sown. In the very first chapter of the book, you have Jezreel, God's sowing, God's seed, God's seeding. And God's the one who's doing this. He's the one who's bringing them so that they would come to repentance. He's speaking his word through his prophet Hosea's salvation so that they would be repented, that God would turn them back to him and they would hear and listen. The language of the rain from the heaven itself is the image of the Son of God who comes down from heaven to the earth, the one who comes to restore fallen creation, the one who comes to give us life. This is incarnational language. We have this back in Hosea chapter 6, where we have that same kind of idea that they have been hurt, they have been wounded, so that they would be turned to God and be healed. So that invitation in Hosea 6 is, come, let us return to Yahweh, for he has torn us so that he may heal us. He has struck us down so that he may bind us up. And after 2 days, he'll revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know Yahweh. His going out is as sure as the dawn, and he will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Now, this is the whole language of the person and work of Christ, the death and resurrection, that he comes from heaven. He's like the showers, the spring rain that comes down to water the earth, to give new life, to give new birth. He's the one who is the seed who is sown into the ground, and unless you have the seed die and sown into the ground, he cannot rise up and sprout forth and sprout out with many, many branches and fruit. And this is that whole agricultural image, the image of God bringing the rain from the heavens. And it comes with Christ and his kingdom. The prophet Isaiah will use very similar language in Isaiah 45, in which you have the prophet and the word of God saying, shower, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout, for I, Yahweh, have created it. Now, in Isaiah 45, just like in Hosea, they're contemporaries, and they're both dealing with false worship that has false images and false gods, a false Messiah, a false message. But both prophets, Isaiah and Hosea, Hosea being salvation, Isaiah being the salvation of Yahweh, they are trying to open the eyes of people to see the truth, to see the true God, to see the true image. So just like in Isaiah and Hosea, you have to get rid of the false image. You have to remove the calf of Beth Aven, and that calf will be lifted up and taken away from the people, that their glory, what they see as the glory of Israel, will leave the building. But it's God who is the glory, specifically the second person of the Holy Trinity. He is the Kavod Yahweh, the glory of the Lord. So in that similar parallel passage in Isaiah 45, you have that prophet also rallying against all this idolatry and false worship without God's word and these false images. And at that chapter of 45, that's where you end on that note where, who is this but Yahweh? There is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior, and there's none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other, and by myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return to me. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear allegiance. Well, that parallel passage, of course, Paul will use this in Philippians, that this is Christ. Christ is the one that to everyone is going to bow to him. To Christ, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. That is, Jesus is Yahweh to the glory of God the Father. So he's the true image, he's the true servant, and just like in Isaiah 42, behold, my servant, my chosen one. That's the true image of the invisible God. That's the one who brings righteousness and holiness to us. He's the one who justifies us. He's the one who brings sanctification by his blood that cleanses us from all of our sin and iniquity.
In chapter 11, we have, at least the opening of chapter 11, I don't know how much we're going to have time for, but we have there very famous words that are later in the New Testament applied to the Christ child. What are they?
So these are the words where, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Now that, of course, is the passage that is quoted in Matthew chapter 2, talking about the incarnation, the Christ child that Joseph, the stepfather, and Mary, the Virgin Mary, take the child Jesus to Egypt. So they go to Egypt, and then they come back from Egypt, because that's when Herod is reigning in the land there in Jerusalem and Judea, and trying to, he's going to slaughter all the young children two and under. And so this is where his son goes to Egypt. Now, this is profound, because you see the parallel, just like in Isaiah, that you're talking about the false images, the false worship, the false glory, the false way to God, and then he sets your eyes on the true way. It is out of Egypt I call my son. So back in chapter 9, he says, Ephraim will go back to Egypt, will return to Egypt. But now he says, now look, I want you to see this correctly, that it's out of Egypt I call my son. And so in verse 2, he goes on to say, the more they were called, the more they went astray. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. So this is chapter 11. You have the contrast of a false Ephraim who did not listen to the voice of God, and the true Ephraim, which of course is Jesus, the one who, although he was in the form of God, he emptied himself and took the form of a servant, being obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That he's the true son that was called out of Egypt. See, if you go back to Exodus chapter 4, that's the language of Moses before Pharaoh, saying, thus says Yahweh, Israel is my firstborn son. Let my son go that he may serve me. Later on, the prophet Jeremiah will also echo these words, that this is the son, this is the firstborn son that is taken out of Egypt. And the prophet Jeremiah will say in 31 that it's with weeping they shall come, and with pleas for mercy I will lead them back, and I will make them walk by the brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. So that you have the contrast between unfaithful Israel and faithful Israel, which is Christ, which is Israel reduced down to one. You have the unfaithful son and the true son, the only begotten son of the Father, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You have the true Ephraim, but the true Ephraim has to be counted as if he were the false Ephraim. He has to take the sins of his people. He dies and he's rejected as a king, even though he is Israel's king, but he becomes Ephraim, so that we can be rejoined to the Father, and of course that we can have the gift by grace of being adopted sons of God and heirs of the true kingdom of Jesus, the true Son of David.
Pastor Brian Ketchel-Myers, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of the weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thank you very much.
Great to be here, Todd.
Folks, they're wrapping up the school year at Concordia University, Irvine, California, but you can still register for Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program, where you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions during the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss Common Core with Joy Pullman. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.